I'm on already. All right. Good job back then. That's impressive. Amen. I love that song. All right. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm thankful for the opportunity. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening. Luke chapter 9. If you would stand in honor of God's word, we'll begin reading in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Father, I do pray that you'd be with us this evening. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you'd give me the words to say, that we'd be changed to be more like you. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. There'd probably be more books on my list if I read more. I'll just preface it with that. But there are certain books that I have read that have just made a very big impact on my life. One of them would be from when I was in college, Change Into His Image. I encourage anyone, if you've never read it, doesn't matter what age you are, to read that book. It's an incredible, incredible book, Change Into His Image. Another book that we've been going through as the teen class, all of our Sunday school departments have been going through this book that has really, I mean, it has opened my eyes, and it has been very convicting for me, as I hope it has been for the teenagers, but it's been very convicting for me. And in the book that I'm speaking of is the book called Not a Fan, and it is an incredible book about determining what type of a Christian are you. Are you a fan of Jesus? In other words, you like rooting him on and cheering him on, but when things come up or difficulties arise, all of a sudden we let that go and we're just fans and we kind of become more quiet. You know, it's like whenever your team's doing really good and it's like, yeah, that's my team. And then when they're not doing so good, it's like, well, whatever. Yes, I support them. Those bandwagon fans, you know, the ones that follow LeBron James and things like that. Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you what we want to be, is a true follower of Jesus Christ? Are you an actual follower of him? Not just one that says it, right, but one that lives it out, not only in... I'm not speaking just to you, but I'm also speaking to myself. Am I a fan of Jesus Christ? Man, I love what he's done for me. I love the fact of what we celebrate, right? Jesus came. He died on a... he came as a little baby. And what a wonderful story that is, that he robed himself in the skin of man. And ultimately, one day he would die on a cross after living a perfect life. And I'm so thankful for what I've been given. I've been blessed with so much. If salvation, honestly, we would all agree that if that was all that we were ever given, we've been given way more than we could ever deserve. And he is devoted and given himself completely to us. But I wonder if that could be said about you and I to him. And in our passage that we're looking at in this chapter 9, if part of the series that we've been looking at is if you look at verse 23 of chapter 9, We've been talking about what it means to be a follower and of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man, that means this invitation is to anyone. It is no qualifications. It's not a certain criteria. God is saying, look, if any man will come after me, that come after is a passionate pursuit, to passionately pursue just like you would that girl or boy that you liked when you were dating. You should still chase, if you're a man, you should still be chasing your wife and you should still be chasing your husband, but that's another message anyways. But he says, if they will come after me, a passionate pursuit of him, as if the way that you would passionately pursue that person that you are interested in, do you pursue Jesus that passionately? And then he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. In other words, if we're going to live the life that God wants us to be, it comes to daily dying to ourselves. It's not like one day we die to ourselves and, hey, I'm good, it's all great, it's wonderful. No, every day I must get up and say, I die to myself so that I might live unto God. And then he said, follow me. And in this passage that we're looking at the end of chapter 9, Jesus offers an invitation to follow him. And we are introduced to people that, looking at it, they look like they are eager to be followers of Jesus Christ. However, as the process of Jesus and the impact, he brings specific situations into their life, all of a sudden they begin to make excuses of why they cannot or will not follow Christ. And as they begin to negotiate the terms of their commitment to Jesus, it becomes very evident that they are simply fans of Jesus, not truly followers. So we're going to look at fan number one. Look at verse 57. It says, the Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When you look at these words, it's very impressive. Originally, he looks very enthusiastic about his desire to follow Jesus Christ. He knew the right words. Look at verse 57. He says, Lord. He identifies him as the Lord. And he says, look, I will follow you wherever you say to go. I'm going to follow you. It doesn't matter. No boundaries, no borders, nothing. It doesn't matter what you say, I am going to go. But look at verse 58. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So Jesus turns to this man and pretty much just tells him, look, I'm homeless. You are wanting to see where I live or where I can go. He says, look, foxes have holes and the birds of the air, they have nests. But I'm telling you, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. And as we look at this, this man obviously turned and went the other way. You see, this man says, I will follow you wherever. And Jesus points to a place that might be a threat to this man's comfort and security and says, what about there? I love this phrase. Listen to this. It is easier to speak about following Jesus when you are making general statements than when you are making specific commitments. It's easy to follow Jesus, right? Whenever it's just general. I love Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. Yes, I love the Bible and all these different things. But when you say, okay, let's get specific about your commitment to Jesus, what would that look like? If we said, okay, you're committed to him, what does your Bible reading look like? Or what does your prayer life look like? Or what does your involvement in the community, and not just involvement for involvement's sake, but involvement in getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world? What is your involvement in that? So we say, yes, I'm a committed follower. And we would tell people that, yes, if I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But then when it comes down to specifics, it's hard for us to be specific about what those commitments are. We have the hymn that we sing at invitation time, right? I surrender all. But you probably heard the statement. It probably should be I surrender some. Because when we come to Jesus and we say, yes, I will surrender to wherever you're wanting me to go, I'm committed to it and I will do it, but except for this specific area in my life. See, we welcome God to be the co-pilot, in the co-pilot seat of our life, but we want to have firm grasp of the controls to make the final decision. You see, like this first man, we may be quick to say to Jesus, I will follow you wherever. But it's important to go from general to specific in our life. So if you said, I want you to think about it, it's more like probably Bible study time, but if you were to say to Jesus, wherever, where do you think Jesus might point to and say, what about there? Are you willing to follow me in this specific area? And the thing is, we could give so many illustrations to this crowd, right? But all of us are different. I'm just saying, if you're really willing to follow God and Jesus wherever he says, then where is a place that maybe he'd point to that he might say, what about that place? Let's bring it to specifics. What about in your home? Instead of submitting, do you stand and speak of your own rights? Or instead of serving, you sit around? Maybe instead of being patient, you are demanding. Instead of being encouraging, you're constantly critical. And from a youth pastor's standpoint, I hope that you know my heart when I say this, but when I think about instead of being a spiritual leader in your home, you become passive and apathetic in your leading and directing of your home as a mom and a dad, as a grandpa and a grandpa and a grandma. But when you think about it, I think so many times I've seen this happen so many times in T's life that they'll be very when the kid is very young, right? You're very much no, you're not going to do that. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. And then something happens when their child becomes a teenager, and now we want to be their friend and all those things. And just like in Jim Berg's book, Change Into His Image, it says, look, that is the very pivotal time in their life where you're like you and the Holy Spirit are the guardrails keeping them on track until they learn to listen to the Holy Spirit themselves. I'm here to tell you, whether you have a teenager or a young person, or I don't care what age the person is that's in your home, if you have them there, then you need to understand that they need you to not take a passive and apathetic approach to your leadership in their home. They need someone that is going to lead and to guide them into truth. What about at work? There's a lot of fans out there that say, hey, look, Jesus, you stay right here. And when I get done with work and I clock out, when I come back, I'll pick you back up. And from their 8-to-5 job, they're not really living the Christian life and living that separated life that God would want them to live. See, God wants us to follow him wherever he wants us to go. God may point to a place like Burma or Thailand and say, what about there? I read about the story of Adoniram Judson. And there's some that could be said about when he wanted to marry his wife, Anne, and he pretty much said, are you willing to part with your wife knowing that you will never see her again and most likely she will die a horrible death? And the dad simply said, look, she's got to decide that. And so she wrote back to him pretty much saying, I am willing. If that is what God has decided for my life, then that is what I'm willing to do. And we would say, yes, praise the Lord, they followed God. But we don't always understand what all that entailed, the following of God, wherever he says. In 1813, they left for Burma, and they would experience hardship, one hardship after another. And after they had been there for 11 years, in 1824, Adoniram was put in prison, and he was there for 18 months. At night, his feet were tied up and hoisted up into the air till only his shoulder and his head rested on the ground. And though she was in, as he was there, it often was 110 degrees and the mosquitoes would eat him alive at night. When he went to prison, Anne was pregnant, but she walked 2 miles every day to beg for his release. After a year in prison eating rotten food, Adoniram had wasted away with hollowed eyes, dressed in rags, and crippled from torture. His daughter Maria was born while he was in prison. Anne was so sick and thin as Adoniram was. Her milk dried up. Mercifully, the jailer let Judson out of prison each evening so that he could beg for someone in the village to feed their baby. Eventually, Adoniram was released. But not long after that, Anne died at the age of 37 from spotted fever. But the cool thing is, because of Adoniram Judson and their faithfulness to the Lord, there are over 3,700 churches that trace their roots back to Adoniram Judson. So I'm asking you, when you say, I will follow God, like this man said, I will follow Jesus wherever, and I'm not just pointing at you, I'm talking to myself, when he says wherever, will you really go wherever he asks you to go and do whatever he asks you to do? See, one of the reasons we don't follow Jesus wherever is because when he says that, we take this, listen, this is so important, man, this is so important. But we take it more, and I'm saying we, as a suggestion than a command. There is a commentator that puts it this way, that we treat God like our personal consultant. We treat him like a personal consultant rather than the Lord of our lives. Listen what this says. Now, a consultant is someone whose wisdom we highly value and listen to, but at the end of the day, we make the final decision. So a consultant, we listen to what they have to say and what they're trying to tell us, and we want their input, but ultimately, we make the final decision. But here's the problem. God doesn't do consulting. He never has and never will. He does God. And when we treat him as a consultant, he simply stops showing up for the meetings. I don't know, in my own personal life, and I've heard in other people's lives where they don't seem to have direction from God. They don't seem to be in touch with him the way that they want to, and they don't have the direction that they desire for him. But if you were to look at their life, they treat God more like a consultant rather than the Lord of their lives. And he doesn't do that game. He is God, and he will always be God. And he will treat, and when we treat him as a consultant, he simply stops giving us advice that we desire. See, God wants us to get out of our comfort zone. Then I want to look at fan number two. Look at verses 59 and 60. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom. You see, the first person in our story, the first fan, he approached God. But in this passage, Jesus approaches this man and says, follow me. And all the other times when you saw, whether it was Matthew, which we have studied earlier in this passage on Wednesday nights in the teen department, or you look at Simon, Peter, or in James and John, he simply came to them and said, follow me. Two simple words that on one hand changed Matthew's life. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was an outcast. He was someone that no one wanted anything to do with because he was a Jewish person working for the Roman government. And so he was absolutely hated. But one day Jesus came to him and simply said, follow me. And it had changed his entire life. This person that was an outcast realized that he was somebody to God. And God had a plan and a purpose for his life. Two simple words changed Matthew's life and the disciples' lives forever. And we look at that and we see these people that followed God. But God made us with a free will and a free choice. You get to choose. Because in this passage here, we have the same invitation that is given that simply says, follow me. And he says, oh, I'll follow you. But let me first bury my father. So he sounds like he says the same thing. He says, Lord, I will follow you, but suffer me first. He has this qualification on his service for the Lord. Now this, honestly, when we first look at this, we think, man, that seems like a really harsh thing that Jesus would say. Why can't he just let him go bury his father? What's the big deal of that? But most likely we understand from the culture that this man's father probably wasn't dead. And what he's simply saying is, look, once my parents pass on and maybe I get my inheritance or whatever he might have been waiting for, then I'll come and follow you. And so Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, the time is now. When my parents die, I'll follow you. And whatever the reason that this man said, let me wait for my parents to die first, we all resonate with this excuse because he's not saying, I'm not willing to follow God. He's just saying it's not good timing. We say in here, and I'm sure everyone that's in here, we'd all say we're Christians, but sometimes it just doesn't seem the right time to be a testimony witness when we're out and about. We're afraid, man, what is someone going to say, or we're going to be embarrassed, or whatever it might be. And we don't stand up for the things that we know would be pleasing to God. He isn't saying no, he's just saying not right now. And I really believe that there are a lot of fans that are okay with a half-hearted relationship with Jesus Christ simply because in their mind, one day they will be completely committed. One day, I am going to be completely committed. I'm going to be all in, and I'm going to serve the Lord the way I know He would want me to. But just not right now. And you would think, I know I've used these phrases many a time with whether it's teenagers or even people maybe in the church or some reason for something came up or whatever it might be in their commitment to the Lord. But we don't see Jesus sugarcoating at all. We don't see Jesus saying, oh, I understand. You'll know when the time's right. You'll know. I understand. Look, I know you want to be a disciple of me, but I know you know when the time will be right and you'll know when that time is right. So it's okay. I totally understand. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I don't want to pressure you, put any pressure on you, so just take your time. He didn't say, whenever you're ready, I'll be waiting right here. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Let those things take care of themselves. You simply follow me. In fact, you can cross-reference this with Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, where when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John, they said that the Bible said that they followed him immediately and that straightway they followed him. When God asks you to do something wherever he says to go, whenever he says to go, could God say about you and about I that we straightway and we immediately follow him? See, this is the commitment that God is looking for. Because when most fans are asked about when they will be serious about their commitment to the Lord, it's kind of like some people with their salvation, it's always tomorrow. We treat our being all in for Christ mainly like we would treat a diet or some exercise program that we're going to get on. We go to bed the night before going, tomorrow morning, I'm starting that diet. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and start working out. Tomorrow morning, it's going to happen. And then the next night, we go to bed going, tomorrow I'm going to do it. And we treat our relationship with God. Yes, we see people that have such a close relationship with God. Yes, we see people that have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want that and we desire that. But we always say, tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow I'll start. But the invitation that Jesus gives has an RSVP date that says, today. There's a man that was named, his name was Scott. And when he was in high school, he felt the Lord tugging on his heart to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. To be all in. To give God everything he had. And so he knew that that's what God wanted, to be all in and to be what God wanted him to be. But he said, look, let me first graduate from high school and let me get into college. And then when I get into college, I'm going to be fully committed to you. So he graduated high school, got his high school diploma, went off to college. He felt the Lord pulling on his heart again. Look, you need to be fully committed to me. He said, yeah, I'm going to be fully committed to you, but first let me graduate from college and let me get a job, and then I'll be fully committed to you. So he got through college, got his diploma from college, got his first job, and God began to work on his heart again. Look, you need to be fully committed to me. He said, yes, I'm going to, but first let me get married and let things settle down. That never happens. It only gets, after you get married, it just gets more busy. So, but anyways, he said, let me get married and let it settle down. And for over 25 years, he said, tomorrow. Eventually, he got married and they did have a few kids and they began to talk about going to church, but it just never fit into their schedule. And for more than 25 years, Scott told Jesus, tomorrow. And while I'm glad eventually came for Scott, he would tell you, listen to this, he lost a lot in the land of tomorrow. How much are you giving up in your relationship with the Lord because you keep saying tomorrow? Look, I want to live my life right now, but tomorrow I will. And we think that teenagers say that, and we think that college students say that, but we'd be amazed at how many times us as adults say the exact same thing. Look, I want that relationship with you. I want that close relationship with you, but I'm just too busy with this, and I'm too involved in this, and I have all these things going on, but once it settles down, then I'll be totally committed to you. And Scott would tell you he lost a lot in the land of tomorrow. His wife left him and took the kids, and he only gets to see them every other weekend. The land of tomorrow is full. You'll find divorce, addiction, unmanageable debt, and prodigal children. And for the fans who are telling Jesus tomorrow, the thing that happens most of the time is that tomorrow becomes today when tragedies strike and dreams are shattered. When things began to not go, because when things are going according to plan, what does it matter? Everything's going exactly like I said it was going to go, so who needs God? But then we get tired of playing church. We get tired of putting on the show. We get tired of making people think that we are this reputation that we want to put out there. But then we come to moments in our life where tragedy happens, or maybe your dreams get shattered, or something difficult happens, and we say, hey, God is more than just that person that I pray to every once in a while. Now he becomes our only hope in this life. Suddenly, having a little bit of religion isn't enough, and he becomes our only hope. And maybe you people in here may say, man, everything's just fine. But wouldn't you rather prepare now than waiting till you're in the tragedy? Wouldn't you rather start now? I think as we're going into a new year, as we have things that we're wanting to accomplish and we'd like to see God do, and it seems like that fresh slate, so to speak, of a new year of things that we'd like to accomplish for the Lord, that we'd say, look, I'm not going to wait for the tragedy or the disappointment to happen. I'm going to be what God wants me to be now. And as you can see, just like that diet plan or that workout regimen that you plan on going, as you can see, is working great for me. The most dangerous part of following Jesus tomorrow isn't that you will lose between now and then, and you will lose. The worst thing is that can happen is that it never comes. You get to the end of your life still saying tomorrow. There's a principle called the as now, so then principle of human behavior, which states that current habits are overwhelmingly the most likely predictor of future practices. The vast majority of the time, the decision you make today will be the decision you make tomorrow. That's why in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 15, he says, but I exhort one another daily, while it is called today, listen to this, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Have any of you been deceived by sin? Right? We all have been there. Where it seems more pleasurable, it seems more satisfying, it seems more rewarding. And sin deceives. And so, with this second fan, understand that the time is now. The time is today. Don't tell yourself that tomorrow you'll confess and forsake that secret sin that no one else in this building knows about, but you know about it and God knows about it, but you keep saying, tomorrow, tomorrow I'll do that. Don't wait till tomorrow to say, I'm going to start reading my Bible and praying. Start today. Don't say, tomorrow I'm going to walk across the street and introduce myself to my neighbor. Do it today. Don't say, tomorrow I'm going to go on a missions trip. Don't say, tomorrow I'm going to be faithful to church and to different events that we have. Don't say, tomorrow I'm going to start tithing and giving to Faith Promise. Don't say, tomorrow. I'm here to tell you the time is now. The time is now. So wherever, whenever, look at the last fan. Verse 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. The next fan is asked, will you do whatever I ask you to do? Not only will you go wherever and whenever, but whatever I ask you to do. You see, this man once again seems like a reasonable request. I just simply want to go back home and tell my family goodbye. But again, we understand that, if you understand that culture, that if a person was literally going to be moving away for a long period of time, then they would have parties and things and a farewell party that would last for several weeks. And so Jesus knows that this man's request reveals where his heart truly lies. It's not following Jesus wasn't important to this man, but it wasn't his top priority. He's not willing to go all in. There is something else that has his attention. There's something that has him and keeps him looking back. You see, Jesus pointed, whenever we say, I will follow you, he points to what you're hiding behind your back and says, what about that? For Nicodemus, it was a religious reputation. For the rich young ruler, it was his stuff. And for this man, it seems to be his family relationships that held him back. You see, when you accept the invitation to follow Jesus, you're not just saying he's your top priority. You are saying he's your only priority in your life. And I want you to know he desperately wants you. He wants you so bad that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. But I think it's important for us to understand too, he desperately wants you, but he's not going to share you. He loved you so much that he died on the cross. He did everything with no compromises, and he asked the same from you. Listen to this. The reason Jesus is so adamant about followers surrendering everything is because the reality is this. The one thing you are most reluctant to give up is the one that has the most potential to be the substitute for him. The one thing in your life that you are reluctant to give up is the one thing that most likely has the potential to be the substitute that you will make the priority of your life rather than him and a relationship with him. But the awesome thing is when we finally surrender that one thing, we discover the satisfaction that comes from following Jesus that was always missing when we were holding back from him. Jim Elliot put it this way, the missionary to the Aka Indians of Ecuador. He said, you've probably heard this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So as we finish up, what have you exchanged obediently following Jesus for? The new year's coming. You know your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know about you what other people don't know. What is it in your life that you are exchanging for that joyful, obedient relationship and following him? The author in his book told how often, he's done many, many different people's funerals. And as he has done many different funerals, he doesn't always know the family maybe really well. And so he'll sit down with the family to talk and ask questions so that he can learn more about the person that has passed away. And many different times they'll say different things. They'll talk about he was a talented musician or he was a talented businessman. She was a loving mother. He was an encouraging dad. And he says as they're sitting there describing how this person, what they'd want to be remembered, he's always saying to himself, please say that they loved Jesus. I gave this illustration to the teen group, but I still remember I would have been 14, and I still remember a young man, same age as my sister, 16 years old. He liked this girl, and this girl stopped liking him, and he got so down about it and depressed about it that he went into the bathroom and took his own life. And I still remember that to this day. I remember it just saddened me and even put a knot in my stomach that as we're sitting there at the funeral, the dad gets up to speak and says, "My boy loved to play baseball. He's playing baseball up in heaven right now." And I thought, if that's the only way you can describe your son, and he didn't have a testimony of salvation, I pray that he was, but I remember growing up with him, I thought, if that's all he was known for, then that means for over almost 20 years now, he's been in a place called hell. What will you be, if we were to separate your family from you and just ask them, what would you be described as a dad and as a mother, as a child, as a follower of Jesus Christ? And ultimately, following Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, is the only thing that ultimately matters. And it appears this guy in Luke chapter 9, maybe when he died and they gathered around, they asked questions, they'd say he was a real family man. Nothing replaced his family. He put his family above everything else. But we know at one point, he came face to face with Jesus Christ and chose his family over being a follower. The fact that he put his family first isn't a testament to character, but to his foolishness. So what is competing for your allegiance to Christ? I'll end with this. I'm embarrassed to say this. I should have known more about him. But maybe you've heard about William Borden. Then I just got his biography. I'm excited to read it. William Borden could have been known and described as a multimillionaire. How many of you ever had at least a glass of Borden milk? Anybody? He was the heir to the Borden, the multimillion dollar company. He could have been described as a multimillionaire. He could have been described as an Ivy League graduate. He got his undergraduate from Yale and his graduate degree from Princeton. Smart guy. When he graduated from high school, his parents were so rich, they sent him on a tour of Europe. I called my parents and told them I was really pretty upset that they didn't do that for me. But sent him on a tour of Europe. But while he was over there, he got so convicted knowing he knew the truth about Jesus Christ and salvation, and that all these countries in Europe didn't know anything about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he determined, after graduating from high school, he determined, I'm going to go be a missionary to different Muslims over in China and in that region. And as he went, so he gets back and his parents want him to go, said, you got to go to school. Obviously, he graduated from Yale. While he was at Yale, he found out that there wasn't a lot of people that believed in Jesus and had the same testimony as him. So he decided he was going to start his own Bible study group. And by the time he got to his senior year, he got to 1,000 people that were meeting all across the campus of Yale. And after he came back from that trip, he wrote in his Bible from Europe, he said, no reserves. He went off to college, he graduated, God offered a bunch of different degree places that he could work because of his degree that he had, and he said, he put in his Bible, no reserves. While he was there also at Yale, his dad actually passed away and left him millions of dollars. He was the heir to the company. And in the back of his Bible, he had put no reserves. Secondly, he put no retreats. He knew that it didn't matter how much money he had, didn't matter. He had to follow God's calling on his life. So he went over to Cairo in Egypt as he was going to be learning the language so that he might be able to be a witness and a testimony. And listen to this. At age 25, he got spiral meningitis and died at the age of 25. People look at him and say, what a waste of a life. 25 years old, and he died. He had millions of dollars. He could have easily been a missionary and still had the company and had all these different things. But he said, no, no reserves, no retreats. And after he died at 25 years old, they found at the back of his Bible, it said, no regrets. He's known for that statement. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. I wonder if you were to play your life and you did it was a what-if story. Only in this story, things went a little bit differently. That in your life, you actually, instead of going on what you wanted, you decided, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe it was that person that you were dating and, man, that you knew that there wasn't the one the Lord had for you. They weren't wanting to live for the Lord. And so you said, no, it's not going to work out. And you were afraid and nervous about it, but 2 months later, you saw that person come in and say, well, I thought I'd give this a try. Maybe you were planning on going on vacation and you realized, I'm going to go on a missions trip. And you decided instead of spending your money on vacation, you spend on going on a missions trip. And then this illustration is the one that I just literally wept at my house as I read it. And this is for the parents. What if as you watched maybe your nightly show or watched the nightly news, instead as soon as the kids went to bed, you turn the TV off and husband and wife grab hands and got on their knees and beg God to save their children, to use their children, to keep them on the path? What if that was the story of our lives? That we weren't just fans of God, we weren't just fans of Jesus Christ, but we were truly followers, and that we could get to the end of our lives and say, no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. As we stand to our feet, dear Heavenly Father, I honestly don't think I conveyed it the way I wanted to. But Father, we are entering a new year. And Lord, I am more convicted now than I have been. Lord, I want to be the testimony that you have me to be. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not just be fans of you, but that we truly be followers of you. And Lord, may we make commitments tonight. Lord, 1 week till the new year, it's getting close. And this world needs shining lights, just like we had at the candlelight service, that would make a difference in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our world. And so Lord, help us to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.